Who had a hard time getting here this morning? Anybody? Glad y'all made it. It's cold outside. I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for getting out in the cold, getting your people where they needed to be. My ninth grade son texted me earlier this morning. He was like, I guess we have to go to school. And I said, yes. Yay, you do. You get to go to school today. He's so excited to hear that. Okay, let me tell you a few things about what we have coming up next week with our brunch. Next week, your group might be bringing food. Your leader will be working with you about that. If you're bringing food, you can drop it off at the end of the building by the outdoor playground, and you can put it on a cart out there. And that way you don't have to carry it in if you have little people that you're bringing with you. So that's an option for you out there. Next week, we'll have our brunch. We're going to have teaching for our last lesson. We're going to have worship, and then we're going to have sharing. So I want you to be thinking about what you could share next week, ways that God's been working in your life through Bloom. We're not looking for a story like we're going to have today that's, 10, 15 minutes long. We're just looking for a short way that you've been impacted this semester through Bloom, how God has been working in your life and in the life of your family. So be thinking about that and be ready to do that next week. Also, remember, we're going to be collecting board books next week for Amanda's libraries. They have got to be new and they have to be board books. Okay, those are the two requirements. And then what Amanda suggested is any books that you can find that have more words, the more words, the better. Because remember, these are for moms who are reading these books to their babies that are in the NICU. And so if you get one of those board books, that like counts to 10 or whatever, and it has one, and it has a little picture of one little puppy, and then two, and like that's not going to last them very long. It's going to go really fast. So think about maybe books that you like to read to your kids, books that that are some of your favorites, even really any board book. The more words, the better, and it has to be new. So gather those up this week. Bring a book next week. You'll also have a chance to donate some money next week if you would like to do that. And we'll have her address next week as well. So if you have a crazy week and you don't get time to run and get a board book, next week, we'll have her address up on the screen, and you can jump on Amazon, and you can pick out a board book, and you can just ship it straight to her. So lots of options there. We just want to support her and build that that library for those moms. So that's our brunch next week. Today, we're going to be going over a lesson that is about satisfaction and consumerism, and I'm really excited / not excited about talking about that, if you know what I mean. But before that, I'm going to invite Amy Moore up, and she is going to come up and share her story with us today. I've known Amy for a long time. Her oldest and my oldest are the same age and have been in school together for a long time. Amy, grab that mic there. Yep, it's on. So, y'all welcome Amy. Okay, my friend. Yes, just hold it up close. Thanks for being here.
Thank you for inviting me.
Yeah, absolutely. Introduce yourself to us and show us your family. We got a picture of them.
Like Carrie said, my name is Amy Moore, and I am the special needs pastor here at Fellowship. I'm married to Andrew, and we've been married for 31 years. We got married really, really young. And I have four children, which I keep looking to think if the picture's going to come up. There they are. I have a 19-year-old Parker who has been in school with Caroline. He's the one with the blanket wrapped around him. And then I have triplets that are 17. It's Caleb, Isabel, and Avery. And so we had all of our children really quickly and got it over with.
Yes, yes. And so Avery and Annie are friends, and Parker and Caroline have known each other for so long. And so we've watched you guys walk through your journey. So tell us a little bit more about your family and your story.
We were married for 11 years before we had children. We just had a lot of fun and moved and traveled a ton and just sort of kind of had this perfect little life in our heads planned for ourselves. And love the Lord, but probably didn't really connect and check in with him on a lot of our decisions. And decided we finally wanted to sit down and have children, settle down and have children, and struggled with some infertility issues. And finally had Parker through in vitro, and then things were still going great, and we were building this perfect little family, and had a really big surprise when we went back to transfer some extra embryos we had, and had three more really quickly. So I quit my job and was a stay-at-home mom and just determined to live this life that I thought that everybody should have, and then have built this perfect family, and worked really hard at that. I'm a 3 on the Enneagram scale. Carrie has got me totally addicted. And I wish I'd known that then. I probably would have chilled myself out a little bit and worked really, really hard to just achieve what I thought the world was telling me to achieve. 2.5, Caleb was diagnosed with autism. We had already known for about a year there was something that was definitely not quite right there. And so I dedicated myself at that point to being the perfect mom of a special needs child. We went to therapy numerous hours a week. I joined every volunteer opportunity to invest in the autism community. I started a summer camp for special needs for kids with the autism spectrum. And just continued to kill myself, to just continue to live the facade of this perfect life.
Yeah, yeah. So let's take a little sidetrack and tell us about Bloom and how Bloom, actually way back years ago, it was Moms & More, but tell us how that is part of your story and what that's meant in your life.
I have such a great heart for Bloom. It was such a special thing in my life. Like I said, we sort of were living our own life, and we went to church on occasion, but once Parker was born, we knew, we'd both grown up in church, and we knew it was time to settle down and become part of church. And one of my dear friends, when Parker was 9 months old, invited me to come to Moms & More, and I was like, okay, I can do that. And it was 9/11/2001. It was Carrie's first day of Moms & More, too. And I don't think, I know I remember it because of that date, but I also know I remember it because of just the impact. I felt like I was coming back home, and Jesus just spoke to me so profoundly. And I had the best small group leader that just invested, not just in our entire group and me, and just made such a huge impact. And we've been at Fellowship ever since.
Yeah, so that's how you got to Fellowship.
Yeah, that was how we got to Fellowship.
Yeah, and I know that there are similar stories in the room, right? And so one of the things I want to remind you guys of is we're starting a new semester in January. So grab a friend. I mean, grab even, like, I know there are some of you that in the grocery store, you see a mom who has young kids and she's struggling and you've told her about Bloom. So keep doing that because that brings families in and gives them a place to belong and to grow and to plug in to God and the life that he offers. So, all right, let's go back to your story. So you were this mom who was doing your best to keep your perfect picture of your family.
Yes.
And tell us a little bit about when that all kind of came crashing down and when you shifted from trying to fix everything to embracing where God had put you.
At that point, my kids were in elementary school, so I actually had like 6 hours a day to myself. And I ended up coming to work at Fellowship as the child care director, and things were going perfect. We bought a new house, as perfect as four elementary kids could be. But I was praying over Caleb one night, and I distinctly heard the Lord tell me that I needed to homeschool him. And I just sort of kind of, I so distinctly remember it. I walked out of his room and closed the door and was walking down the stairs, and I was telling the Lord, I was like, you're really funny. I am not a homeschool mom. That's just not how you made me. And I have a job. Like, I can't do that. I'm so sorry. And I do remember. And then part of me is like, you really probably should not be doing this. But and over the next 6 months, I would read a passage or just something would come to me, and I kept remembering that command to homeschool. And I continued to be disobedient. And we started the new school year, and Caleb's classroom fell apart. And we kept pushing through and trying to make it work. And it became very apparent within 4 to 6 weeks, my husband looked at me and said, we're going to have to homeschool him. We can't keep him in this environment. And I was like, well, you can quit your job then. But ultimately, I quit my job and stayed at home with a child that I loved dearly, but I really did not want to spend a whole lot of time with him. I had not embraced him for who he was and how special he was. And I fought for a year to 2 years. I journaled and thought that this is not the path I wanted. And it wasn't the path I wanted, ultimately, and struggled with the Lord. And finally signed up for a Bible study here. Linda Slayton teaches one called Embracing God's Purpose, which is really better for someone who's becoming a major life change. And I was really not in that situation, but I was determined to figure out what the Lord had for me next, because this was not my plan, and he had to have something better for me to change to. And I spent more time on that Bible study than I probably have spent on any Bible study, because we were going to figure out the next step. And after the semester was over, Linda sat down with me, and we went through all of it, and she was like, what is the Lord telling you? And I said, he's telling me I have to stay exactly where I am, and I have to rejoice in this and just surrender. And that's what I did, and it was really hard, but it was the best thing I ever did. And I learned, he taught me so much more through the next year that if I had not surrendered, I would have never, I think I still would be sitting there just trying hard to fix everything, and just gave it all to him and just found satisfaction with exactly where I was, even though it's not exactly where I had ever planned to be.
Well, that's one of the things that we've been talking about with these stories, the last couple of stories. We've heard from Emily about postpartum depression. We heard from Amanda about the loss of their girls. And we've heard stories, even Jordan's story earlier in the year, just about how we have a plan, right? We have kind of this idea of what we want things to look like. And God's plan is rarely that. But trusting and surrendering to his plan and knowing that it's better, right? You said something to me yesterday, I hope I'm not stealing your thunder, as we were kind of going over the last details for this, of that God uses his plans to shape us into exactly who he wants us to be. And I love that. It's not about who we want to be, it's about who he wants us to be and who he's designed us to be. So tell us just a little bit about, I know you've learned a ton, and I know you've had a long journey, but tell us a little bit about what you learned just about God and who he is.
I've learned so much about how God is so faithful, and we read that all the time in the Bible, and you sort of kind of know it in your head, but to know it in your heart, and that he is going to continue to pull us in and teach us and mold us into the person that we want. And I've learned so much once I surrendered and just learned to love Caleb for who he was. And it's not just Caleb. He has very obvious special needs on the outside. We all have special needs on the inside and have something that we're struggling with. Mm. Caleb sort of kind of has the blessing, and so do all special needs kids, of it. They have to put it out there. They are who they are. And you have to learn to love them for exactly who they are. And they really have such a cool perspective on the world, because they don't try to fit in and think that they're going to mold themselves to this world, because most of them are really happy with who they are. And I had to learn that through my son. And I'm sad it took me so many years to figure that one out through him. But it has equally given me a really cool perspective on our world, that I'm never going to fit in here. I long for the day that I can be in eternity with Jesus. And my child will be perfect. We'll all be perfect. But I just have a different perspective here. And this world is not my world. Mm-hmm. And I've learned so much through that.
Yeah, I love that. Well, what would be, again, I know you could name several things, but what would be one thing that you would want us to take away from your story?
I wrote this one down because I knew you were going to ask me.
Okay.
That sometimes God doesn't change our situation because he's trying to change our heart. And I still have a son who's severely autistic, and I have three other teenagers that I still struggle with.
Yeah.
But I've learned so much, and instead of fighting it, I've learned to just sit back and almost just marinate in it and figure out what's the Lord trying to teach me here and change my heart instead of trying for me to change everything else, because we all know he knows what's best for us, and I just need to stop fighting it.
Yeah. That's a good word for all of us. Okay, so as you talked about doing embracing purpose, trying to find kind of your purpose and God's calling on your life and him at the time telling you to stay where you are, and you finally surrender to that, but then fast forward just a little bit and God called you here. Back to fellowship.
Back to fellowship.
Back to staff. Mm-hmm. So tell us about that. Tell us about your role and a little more about what's going on here.
I am very privileged and humbled to be the pastor of the special needs program here, which really and truly, when this position started being dreamed of 10 years ago, I remember distinctly thinking, wow, that would be the coolest job ever, but they would never pick me for that. And about a year and a half after I totally surrendered, the Lord just made it all work out like only he can do. And I've been here for a little over 3 years, and our heart is for every family that has a special needs child to be able to walk in this door and feel the love and acceptance from Jesus and from the people around them. And unfortunately, sometimes church is the hardest place for these families, but we want to try to change that as much as possible. It's not just on Sunday mornings, which Sunday mornings is huge. We want all of our families to be able to go and worship, and we have several different options, but we also want to connect with those families throughout the week. We do conferences, we have mom's nights out, respite days, and just try to stay in touch and keep and love on these families so they know that the church knows their lives are important. So if you happen to have a friend that has a special needs child that you know is not connected, or if you happen to have a child that has special needs and you need some support, we would love to hear from you.
Yeah, you guys actually have an event tonight, right?
Oh, yeah, we do. Oh, I've been so focused on this, I hadn't thought about it. We have a girls' night out tonight, which is just in the student section, and it's just an hour and a half of snacks or dinner or something. It depends on what I come up with. And we play games or we just hang out. We usually have a little more scheduled things, but tonight's just going to be much more relaxed. So if we would love anybody to join us.
Yeah. So we're super thankful for Amy here on staff. She's excellent at what she does, and she's excellent at advocating for families and for her own family. And I've watched her walk that journey for all these years. So thank you.
Ooh. Thank you.
I wasn't expecting that. Thank you for sharing your story with us. And, I know that if you have any needs, if you know someone who has needs, Amy would love to help you with that and get you connected to a community that can support you. Thanks for being here.
Oh, thank you.
Appreciate you.
Appreciate it.
Yeah. Never expect that is going to happen, but sometimes it does. We got some good people around here. Let me pray for us, and we're going to jump into our lesson for today. God, thank you for this morning, and I thank you for these women who got out and braved the cold, and I thank you for bringing all of us here this morning. I thank you for Amy and her story, and just the reminder that you are faithful, God, and that your plans for us are so good. They're not always easy, and they're not always something that we understand, but they're always good. Would you help us to trust in that, God? Speak to us today and teach us what you would have for us to learn about you, to learn about ourselves. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're in week three of our knockoff study. If you remember back, the first week we talked about true identity and what God intended our identity to be. Last week, Justin came. Did you like Justin last week? Love him. Love getting to work with him. He talked to us about what it means to rest. Remember, he talked about the perfect invitation. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and you will find rest. And so today what we're going to be talking about is true satisfaction and how God designed us to be deeply satisfied in him. But we've shifted and we've substituted this consumer mindset of just getting more and more stuff, looking to things to be satisfied. So just a little quick survey here, show of hands. How many of you have bought something before that you did not need? Okay, so a lot of us, but not quite all of us. And I probably am thinking that's maybe not true. So let me ask this question. Let me ask the question another way. How many of you have shopped at Target? Okay, if you've shopped at Target, you've bought something that you didn't need, right? I mean, somebody just said it to me this morning. I walk into Target and I can't just get what I need. I come out with all this other stuff. Okay? When they ask you at the register, you know, did you find everything you were looking for? Well, I wasn't looking for any of this stuff. And here I am $100 later. So I want you to just think about one of those times where you bought something that you didn't need. How does it feel? You're walking down the aisle, you see an item that is strategically placed, and you think, oh, that's, I have been looking for one of those, and that's exactly what I needed to get today. It feels exciting in some ways, right? It feels satisfying at the time, but it doesn't usually take very long for you to come to this realization of, why did I spend money on that? I didn't need that. Why did I buy that? And so it becomes this question of what drives us to buy things. And so I actually want to give you a short history lesson that I think is fascinating on one hand and actually infuriating on the other hand, of how we got to this place. There's a documentary called The Century of the Self, and it talks about our economy. And it's mainly about a man named Edward Bernays. I thought you might like to see a picture of him. Edward Bernays, an Austrian-American, and he actually was Sigmund Freud's nephew. Okay? He's known as the father of public relations. He's really the pioneer of public relations and truly propaganda in America. And so during World War I, he was an American propagandist during the war. But once the war was over, he realized that these techniques of his uncle Sigmund's that he had been using during the war, he could actually use those and put them into practice in other situations other than wartime. And so in some of his research, he described the masses of people as irrational, subject to herd instinct, and he began to outline how a skilled practitioner could use crowd psychology and psychoanalysis to control that crowd in desirable ways. Now, up until this point, that had mainly been used in wartime. And when you looked at product sales and advertising, it was centered around need and practicality. Okay? So they advertised soap because people needed soap. They advertised shoes because people needed to wear shoes. But after the war, mass production was on the increase, and the corporate big dogs started realizing we're going to be overproducing. We have all this room now and all these factories because they were making supplies for the war. The war is over. Now we have these factories that we need to fill, and we need to produce more products. But if we do that, we're going to be producing more than what people need. And so Bernays began to partner with these banks, corporations, and advertising companies, and he began to use Freud's techniques and knowledge to help these companies and business sectors influence people to adopt products or ideas not based on their need, but by connecting those products to emotional impulses and desires. This was a whole new strategy. This was a whole new forefront in advertising. And so selling shifted from being driven by need, being driven by practicality and intellect, to being driven by emotions. As Bernays showed corporations how to, get this, make people want things that they didn't need. I'm going to say that again. Bernays showed these corporations how to make people want things that they didn't need. This quote from Paul Mazur of Lehman Brothers is in your book, and he said this way back in 1927. He said, "We must shift America from a needs to a desires culture. People must be trained to desire, to want new things even before the old has been entirely consumed. We must shape a new mentality in America. Man's desires must overshadow his needs." And so, through the work of these men, the American consumer was born. And it was intentionally created by purposeful manipulation. And advertising changed, and product placement began, and buying became a form of self-expression. And the heart of our economy became the consuming self, with the purposeful, intentional goal that people would now be controlled by their desires. Now, knowing all of that, how does that impulse purchase at Target feel now? I mean, I feel manipulated and used and frankly kind of mad. Don't you? To begin to realize that this whole world that we live in was a purposeful shift to make money, basically. For us to be driven by our desires, to be motivated by our emotions. But here's the thing, we were created to desire. We were created by God to desire. He designed us that way. And so desire in and of itself is not a bad thing. But when we try to fill those desires in our own way, and we demand that those desires be met on our own timeline, that's when desire becomes toxic. Because God designed us to find our satisfaction in Him. Nothing else. And so nothing else will work. But what Satan loves to do is he loves to take what God has created, that desire for Him, and twist it a little bit. And try to fill that desire in an unhealthy way. So now we try to fill that God-given desire with anything other than God. And so we look to the most obvious material possessions, the clothes we wear, the house we live in, the car we drive, the things that we have. We look to social media. We consume that media. We look to entertainment, books, podcasts, movies, TV shows. We even look to things like our status and our social standing, people's opinions of us, for satisfaction. We look to experiences. We look to our appearance, even thoughts, ideas, and opinions. We look to all those things for satisfaction. So why is that? Why do we look to all of those different things? If we know that they don't work, why do we keep going there? Well, first of all, our emotions are real. God designed them. And those emotions many times are what drive us to consume. That's what Bernays and all his buddies were taking advantage of. Sometimes we consume out of boredom. Sometimes we consume out of fear, protecting ourselves or our family. Security companies, they're banking on the fact that you're going to buy their service out of fear. Sometimes we look to things in our search for happiness. Sometimes we look to things in our search for excitement. And so our emotions are real. They do actually drive us. There's a second reason that we look to things for satisfaction. It's just because we can see them. It's a lot easier when you can see something, right? You can put your hands on it. And so much of what we consume is visible. And so it's easy to reach for. And when we see it, it reminds us to do just that, to reach for it. That's why the aisles at the grocery store at the checkout have all the candy and all the last minute little things that you might buy. Because when you see it, it reminds you, oh yeah, let's grab one of those. And so it's easy to make the impulse purchase. It's easy to pick up the phone that you left laying on the counter when you see it. It's easy to shop the ad that pops up on your screen. So much of what we consume is visible. Thirdly, these things do bring some level of satisfaction, right? But that satisfaction is temporary. It's kind of like eating a candy bar when you really should be eating dinner. I mean, the Snickers commercial can do its best to convince you that Snickers satisfies, right? And it does for a short time. But then you have that crash, and the hunger is back. And then fourthly and most importantly, I think that we don't truly believe that what God offers us can truly satisfy us. We say that God's plan is better, that God knows best, his ways are best, and we know that in our heads, but we struggle sometimes to get it down to our hearts. For Amy to share her story of embracing the family that God gave her, trusting that that is what's best for her, that's a hard statement to believe in, right? It's hard for us to believe that God's plans, when they're hard, that they are for our best. And so I think that trips us up and it sends us looking to other things for satisfaction. But Isaiah 55:8 tells us, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," God says. "And your ways are not my ways." And so we don't need to let that throw us off when things get hard. We've got to continue to trust that God, your ways are going to be different than mine, but I trust that you see the whole picture. I trust that you know what's best for me long term. And so we can keep trying to find satisfaction on our own in all these things, but we never will until we look to God and we believe that what he has to offer can truly satisfy us. And so what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to just walk through the 23rd Psalm, because I think that there are some things we can learn from this passage about being satisfied in God. And so I'm going to read it to you, and then we're just going to walk through it verse by verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When we allow God to be our shepherd, then we have everything we need. When the Bible says I shall not want, it means I shall not go without. I shall not lack anything that I need. And so we have a choice to make. Are we going to allow God to be our shepherd? Or are we going to be shepherded, really, by our emotions? Because that's the choice that we have every day. What's going to be our driving force? What will we allow to be the shepherd of our souls? Because our emotions are real, and God created those, and we don't need to totally ignore them. We can still feel them. But we can also lay them down at God's feet and say, God, don't let me be driven by these things. Let me be anchored to you. Let me experience these emotions, but don't let them shepherd my soul. Verse 2, God says that he makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. I want you to just picture green pastures and still waters. I picture a big glassy lake. It's a big green pasture. On a day like today, I picture the sun shining and it's warm. And those things signify provision. The pasture, the green pasture, is where the shepherd would take his sheep, and that would be food for them. And he would lead them beside still waters where they could drink and be provided for. And he makes us lie down and he gives us rest in that provision and satisfaction. But in order to do that, it says he leads me. And so those sheep have to follow him, right? They have to be led to that provision. So we must listen to and follow our shepherd in order to find that soul satisfaction and provision. And that leads us to verse 3. It says, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Anybody need your soul to just be restored? To just take a deep breath and just feel that from the Lord? That's what he does for us. He restores our soul when we allow him to be our shepherd. And then he leads us in the way of righteousness. Again, we have to follow him here. Righteousness is not something that we do on our own. It's not something that we can attain on our own. It's because of God in us. It's something that he gives to us. And at the end of that verse, it's for his name's sake. It's not for our benefit. We get a benefit, for sure. But the goal of all of this is the glory of God. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Anybody in a hard place today? Walking through a valley? Now, for those of you with young kids, my dad calls that afternoon hour, like 4 to 5 or maybe 5 to 6, depending on your house, the valley of the shadow hour. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. And so for some of us, it may just be that daily hour, but for some of us, we're in a really hard place of suffering. And we're walking in that dark valley, maybe feeling alone, walking through situations in life that are difficult, that cause us feelings of despair and anxiety. But we don't need to fear drowning in those circumstances, because God says he protects us and he brings us comfort. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. So now we move from walking through this valley, being shadowed by death, to now being surrounded by our enemies. Maybe you're in a situation today where you feel like the world is against you. Maybe there is someone specifically who is fighting against you. And God says, I will take care of you in the midst of that. Even when you're surrounded by your enemies, I will provide for you. I will protect you in spite of your situation. And I'll provide for you in a way that is overflowing. Because I think that's what we don't get about God's way. We think, man, if I go over here, I get all these things that I want. And if I go over here to God, then I've got to give up all those things and it's going to be less than. And that's where we have it wrong. Because God says he will provide for us beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. And you heard Amy say it in her story this morning, that when she let go of trying to fix her family, of trying to achieve the perfect family that she wanted to have and thought she should have, and she embraced where God put her, then he launched her into this new purpose that she had. It led to her having a place to reach out and connect to families, to support them, to help them understand that God's plan is always best, because he provides in a way that's overflowing. And then verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness, mercy in the presence of the Lord. Doesn't that just, I mean, do you just kind of let out a deep breath, and doesn't that just feel satisfying to you to think about having those things? But it requires being led. It requires submitting to the shepherd and looking for him to provide, rather than putting our own emotions and our own desires at the forefront and letting those things be our driver. And then it requires trusting in God, trusting that that what he offers can and will satisfy us. It's not less than, it's truly better than what the world has to offer. Because what the world has to offer lasts for a fleeting moment. But the satisfaction that God offers, the provision that he offers, is a deep soul level satisfaction. And so we don't need to fear. We don't need to fear being without. We don't need to fear his plan being less than. We need to trust that he blesses us abundantly, that he provides for us abundantly. But there are a couple of key scriptures that I want to leave us with, because I think they're the key to the whole thing. And first one is Matthew 6:33. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And what I want to see, and what I want you to see in these verses, is they're almost, in a way, they're an if-then statement. But what has to come first is you have to seek first the kingdom of God. You have to delight yourself in the Lord first. That has to be our priority. We have to put God first. So I love this statement that I saw from an author, Emily P. Freeman, and she says, it's almost like Jesus is telling us in these verses, if you take care of my things, then I'll take care of your things, and you won't have to worry about them. Don't you love that? Jesus says, if you take care of my things, trust me and I'll take care of your things. As a mom, doesn't that speak to you? Don't you feel like you have to take care of all the things, that it's all dependent on you? But there's such a satisfaction and there's such a rest knowing that if we focus on God, if we put Him first, if we seek first His kingdom, if we delight in Him, then He will take care of us. And He will bless us in an abundant way. And He will provide for us in a way that is beyond what we could have ever asked or imagined. And we'll find our satisfaction in Him. Let me pray for us as we close. God, thank you for today. God, this is such a difficult, pervasive subject in our culture and in our lives and truly in our hearts, God. Would you just give us a renewed confidence in you? You, the maker of the universe, the creator of all things, God. Yet there are days that we doubt that we can find our satisfaction in you. God, would you just show yourself to be true in our lives? Would you help us to look to you instead of our emotions? Would you help us to be driven by you, the things that you love, the things that you want, rather than our own feelings and our own desires, God? Make us conscious of the subconscious things in our lives that drive us to look for satisfaction in unhealthy ways, God. And would you just replace those with you, with a love for you and a desire for more of you in our lives and in our families, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.